we're getting, I'll tell you. Whew. Tina and I went away for our 36th anniversary, and, you know, praise the Lord. We went away and visited our attorney. We'll be divorced next Monday by this time. Yeah. Irreconcilable differences, right? No, just kidding. With God, all things are possible. And we eliminate that excuse from a lot of people, huh, Tina? That we have irreconcilable differences. That don't work with God. Because with Him, all things are possible. Okay, if you need a Bible, Virgil's got some back there. Slip your hand up. Take your Bible. If you have the Old and New Testament, fold it right in half. You should be at the Psalms. Turn to Psalm 136 tonight. We're going to cover a few psalms here tonight. Getting close to the finish line. Is Roman getting close to the end of Revelation? Okay, because we're racing. We're going to see if we can get through 150 chapters of the Psalms. You know when we started, Roman? We started Psalms, those of you that have been coming, September 9th, 2009. It'll be 2 years in September, so I'm going to try to beat. Yeah, it'll be 2 years since we... Can you believe that? 2 years since we started the Psalms. So, I know. I looked at the date. Because I went online to our website. If you click on the teachings and then you go back to Psalm 1, it takes you back to 2009, September. So... Wow. We're going to pick up some speed, though. The next book is the book of Ecclesiastes. Read ahead. It's a book written by Solomon. I know. I always say this. One of my favorite books. I say that 66 times when we go through the Bible because there's 66 of my favorite books in this book. Okay, Psalm 136. Superscription. You guys all know what that is by now, right? That's the dark print. Right under where it says Psalm 136. Thanksgiving to God for His enduring mercy. What is mercy? Getting what you don't deserve. Grace is not getting what you do deserve. Two wonderful words. Grace and mercy. I believe even though the superscription doesn't tell us this, that this is a Psalm of David because it's written in typical Davidic style. Why do I say that? Because in Psalm 138, verse 8, it's a Psalm of David, it says in the superscription, and he says, "Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever." So I have to believe that this is David. Especially since he uses that term, you probably read ahead, right? And counted that he uses the term, "His mercy endures forever," 26 times in this Psalm. And we just so happen to have 26 verses. He says that after every verse. And so tonight, I'm sure that even though we're going to have to repeat this 26 times, that His mercy endures forever. You can never say that enough, can you? That the Lord's mercy endures forever and ever and ever and ever. Anybody here had enough mercy yet? Anybody here feels they don't need any more? I'll take your share, please. And grace, because I tell you what, that's what keeps us going. His mercy and His grace, which endures forever. We've got open Bibles. Let's open our hearts and see what the Lord has for us tonight. Lord willing, we're going to cover four Psalms. And pray that God would just enrich our souls with His living Word. Father, we thank You for Your Word, which is truth. Thank You, Lord, that Your mercy endures forever. And we're going to be able to say that forever. Because it does. And so tonight, I pray with open Bibles and open hearts that we would get a grasp. I know it's sometimes beyond the depth of our grasp to understand what mercy is and what grace is. And the depth of Your love. Sometimes in these earthly bodies, it's hard for us to comprehend that. But one day we're going to put on heavenly bodies and we will see You face to face. And we will really, truly get a grasp on what love and grace and mercy is all about when we see You face to face. I know there's people in this room that are going through some tough times, Lord, some hard stuff. But we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy, which endures forever. And in those difficult times, may we understand and grasp what that truly means. So tonight, fill us full of your grace, love, mercy like never before. Lord, we're here to be refilled. Wednesday night study, just get recharged for the rest of the week. And so, Lord, feed your sheep, I pray. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to receive your living word. In Jesus' name, amen. David, if anybody did in the Old Testament, knew both personally and experientially the mercy of God, would you say? Look what David has gone through, even though David... I don't know what's wrong with this microphone. But David knew personally and experientially the mercy of God. You look at his writings, you look at his life. Oftentimes when you think of King David, we can look at his flaws, which seem to just shout volumes from Scripture. But we do know that David was a man after God's own heart. Even though David failed tremendously at times, boy, God's grace and love and mercy far exceeds our failures. Aren't you grateful for that? And even in Psalm 23:6, what does he say? In the last verse of Psalm 23, a very, very famous psalm, probably the most famous chapter in all of the Bible, David says, surely, often lady's name Shirley. I said, this is for you, Shirley. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Isn't that great? David knew the grace and the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ. This type of psalm is known as an antiphon. That's the Greek word. Antiphon is where we get the word anthem from in our English language, which means it's a hymn song or sung in response with the congregation. It was like one of the national anthems of the country of Israel. Oftentimes in traditional churches today, they give you a bulletin with a responsive reading. Anybody ever been to churches like that where the pastor will read a verse and then the congregation will respond? Okay, you get a new word tonight, A-N-T-I-P-H-O-N, antiphon. And so the pastor doesn't always say, let's stand up for an antiphonic reading. Let's stand up for a responsive reading. And that's what this is. As you can see, even in the first verse, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And the antiphon, or the response of the congregation, for his mercy endures forever. And so here the psalmist takes a history lesson of Israel, and he turns it into a responsive worship song. And you know what? You and I can do the same thing, can't we? Don't we as Christians share our past at times to minister to others what God has done in those times when we were almost history and God saved us and pulled us up out of the mire? Part of our testimony is sharing our history. Some of us have a little more history on this earth than others. But the longer you know the Lord and the longer you walk with God, the more God stories you're going to have. And you'll be able to share with others the great things that God has done. And don't you find, even in your own times of sharing and in your own history, if you would, how it never gets tedious, never gets tiring, never gets boring to share your faith with other people? And it's wonderful for you and I not to live in our testimony. Don't go living in the past. Too many people do that. We live today. The past is just the past. It's in the deepest part of the sea. You know, our sins are in the deepest part of the sea and God remembers them no more. But in those times when we are able to share our testimony with others, it's good that when we do that, that we keep to the forefront of our mind that His mercy endures forever. That's the only reason I share my testimony. I don't boast about sin. I don't boast about the BC days. I don't boast about the past. Why? Because Scripture tells us, man, oh man, Scripture tells us that a fool mocks at sin. And I hear too many people that laugh and boast about their sin as if it was cool. But it's your sin and mine that sent Jesus Christ to the cross. So we have to be very, very careful. God takes sin seriously. God does not think sin is funny. And so we have to be very, very careful not to boast about our past, to boast about our sin. I don't know what I got to do here. Just keep going, huh? His mercy endures forever. So when you're sharing your testimony, keep to the forefront of your mind that in the history of your life and in the history of Israel, God's mercy endures forever. And in doing so, we should give thanks to the Lord because He is good. Can God ever be anything other than good? No, He can't. The only time people give God a bum rap is when their will doesn't line up with God's will, okay? People just think God is just great as long as He's going along with their program. Time out. God is always good. You know, and people think God is good, even the unbelievers, as long as things keep going their way. But you know, I have found and I've observed in the life of God's people that some of the best things for us don't feel so good. And some of those things that God allows to come into our lives, which are always for our good, Scripture says, sometimes we can walk by our feelings and our emotions and get ripped off and miss a blessing because we walk by feeling rather than by faith. God knows what you and I need more than we do. And I was even sharing with someone in my office today who has a terminal illness that I believe that what God is going to do in their life with this will just cause their ears to tingle. I've seen God do it before. They just happened to be 45 years old, and I said, you know what? I believe the next years of your life that God is going to give you will far exceed the 45 that you already have. That's the way God works. And I've seen it happen so often that God will allow afflictions in the lives of His people to draw others to Him. And God uses all things to work together for good. And I'll tell you what, I have seen more miracles done in times of difficulties and trials and tribulations and troubles in believers' lives than in those times which we think are the good times. And sometimes God has to allow things to happen so that He can show us that all things work together for good for those who love God. And my point is this, we need to give thanks to the Lord, for He's good. And no matter what you're going through tonight, give the Lord thanks, because it kicks the devil right in the teeth. He wants us to get bummed out, and like Job's wife said, Job, curse God and die. And that's what the enemy would like us to do. But if we begin to praise the Lord and give thanks to the Lord, knowing that God is in full control. Now, if it's sin in your life that's causing your troubles, you need to get the sin out of your life. Now, don't go, you know, thinking that your sinful behavior is God allowing you to have a trial. No, that's not God doing that. That's you doing that. And what you need to do is get out of that situation, whatever it may be, by repenting of your sin and then get back to your relationship with God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, God of gods, for His mercy endures forever. And we've talked a lot about gods over the past few psalms. Or even in one of them, it says that the pagan gods have ears but can't hear, and eyes that can't see, and mouths that can't speak. And our God, who sees and who hears and who speaks and who is filled with mercy, is greater than the gods of the pagans. Because these people that worship pagan gods are worshiping no God at all, right? We know that. And so we should give thanks to the Lord because His mercy endures forever, because He is the true and the living God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, verse 3, the Lord of lords, for His mercy endures forever. He is the King over every king. He is the Lord over every lord. And He is the one that we know and we love and we serve. And it's His mercy that endures forever. To Him who alone does great wonders, for His mercy endures forever. If there's any great wonders, God does them. Oftentimes the enemy can counterfeit things, can't he? We saw that in the book of Exodus, where the magicians came and they tried to counterfeit the things that Moses did. But only our God, the true and the living God, whose mercy endures forever, can do great wonders. And He does great wonders, doesn't He? If we will stop and take a moment to recognize these great wonders, they're all around us. It's a wondrous thing. Whether you're looking at the great wonders God has done in the souls in this room by saving you, by giving you a new heart without even leaving an incision, to be born again and have a new heart and get rid of that rocky thing He throws away. That's a miracle. That's a great miracle. The world can't do that. The world is looking for answers out there in science and all of these sciences of the mind and stuff and all this stuff, they can't do any great wonders. I mean, God does such great wonders in our lives that people begin to wonder, don't they? And it's God that does these great wonders. Why? Because His mercy endures forever. To Him who by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endures forever. And when we read the Genesis account, we see God creating the heavens and the earth and the stars. And even with our most powerful telescope, we haven't even scratched the surface of the heavens. And that's the God that we serve. And you know, we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is on the other side of the flood. After the flood came and, you know, all of the chaos and stuff that went on, look how beautiful the world is this side of the flood. What must have been like on the other side of the flood? So you can imagine what the new heaven and the new earth is going to look like. And God is the one that has created. By His wisdom, He made the heavens. To Him who laid out the earth above the waters, for His mercy endures forever. But again, look at the wisdom of God. He's got His own irrigation system. You know, the rain comes over the earth, waters it, runs right down to the ocean. God does it all over again. And in His own purification system, He takes the salt water up out of the ocean, brings it across the land, and how come we don't have salty rain? Because God has His own purification system. And He does it over and over and over and over. That's part of God's wondrous creation. By wisdom, He made the heavens, and He also laid out the earth above the waters, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who made great lights, for His mercy endures forever. Scripture tells us that God is light. And one day, when we take on these new bodies, when we go to heaven, there'll be no more darkness. And we can't even comprehend what that means. We look forward to darkness so we can go to sleep, man, get some rest. And then wake up the next day that God gives us. But when we get to heaven one day, Jesus Christ will be that light that will radiate and fill the heavens. And I know we can't comprehend that with these human minds that we have. But there'll be no more darkness. How cool is that? No more darkness. Just light forever. And again, we have to have new heavenly bodies to do that. The sun to rule by day, for His mercy endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for His mercy endures forever. And guess what? Every morning, the sun comes up. Every night, the sun goes down. God is in control of everything. The light, the darkness, the day, the night. We don't even have to worry about that, right? About the light, it's going to come. Tomorrow morning, Lord willing, the sun will come up. We'll be whining all over again. Oh man, it's 95 degrees. It's only 8 o'clock in the morning. Well, give thanks to the Lord for His mercy endures forever, because this is the hottest it's going to get for us. There are going to be some folks going to spend a place in heat that will be forever and ever and ever. So because of God's mercy, we won't have to be there. The moon and the stars, verse 9. To rule by night, for His mercy endures forever. And again, don't you marvel at the stars? If you live in the city, you don't get to see many stars. But when you get out into the country or out into the desert, into desolate places, you look up, it's absolutely incredible, the stars that you can see. Even those that are, you know, shooting stars that are just burning up across the sky. God gives us a light show. To Him who struck the firstborn in Egypt, for His mercy endures forever. And it's by the mercy of God that He struck the firstborn in Egypt. God gave Pharaoh and the Egyptians every chance to repent. And the last straw was to strike the firstborn. You know the story, the Passover. And everyone that did not have the blood of a lamb without spot or blemish over the doorposts of their home, which is a figure of the cross, a doorpost and the lintel, that when the angel of death flew over, that every one of the firstborns would be struck dead. Everybody had the same chance. Put the blood over the doorpost. Everybody has the same chance today to have the blood of the Lamb. They're without excuse. If they perish, it's because they refused the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world and brought out Israel from among them, for His mercy endures forever. God is the great deliverer, isn't He? Not only has He delivered the nation of Israel, but He has delivered you and I. Even thousands of years later, He is the great deliverer. And one day we will cross over. We will be delivered from this place. And one day we will enter into the promised land. And what a glorious day that will be, because His mercy endures forever. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, for His mercy endures forever. Now He's speaking figuratively here. We didn't see the arm of God come down and deliver them and move them, and but we know that God is omnipotent. That means He is all powerful. And He has ways of, through His mighty power, of delivering people. But why do we panic? We do, don't we? We get in wimpy little situations. We think it's the end of the world. Lord, You left me out here to die. He says, I just heard that yesterday. Aren't You here today? Don't we get that way? Because we're wimpy. We're just these little clay vessels that He made. We're going to talk about that in one of the Psalms. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, these little, we're just but dust. And He knows that. But His mercy endures forever because He delivers us with His strong hand, with an outstretched arm. His arm never runs out of power. He is omnipotent. He is the most powerful. Here in these human bodies, some of us guys used to be pretty strong, weren't we? Bench press this, and arm wrestling, and all this macho stuff. But all of a sudden you realize that gravity is stronger than our flesh. And what used to be up here is now down here. But His mercy endures forever. It's not about our strength. It's about the strength of the Lord. He never runs out of strength. He's not like these video games these kids use where these powerful warriors run out of strength, where the power's getting real low. Our God is not like that. He can use power to do things, to shake the heavens and shake the earth, and He won't use one iota of His power because He's all-powerful. He's omnipotent. And that's His strong arm that's outstretched for us because His mercy endures forever. To Him who divided the Red Sea in two, for His mercy endures forever. And there they were, the children of Israel, with their backs up against the wall, just a ragtag bunch of peasants that had been delivered out of Egypt. They had no weapons. And here comes Pharaoh, the greatest ruler on the earth at that particular time, with chariots and horses. And it was like, man, we're done. And what happened? You know the story. God divided the Red Sea. And His people went across the Dead Sea on dry ground. And their sandals didn't even get wet, Scripture tells us. That's the God that we serve, because His mercy endures forever. And He made Israel pass through the midst of it, for His mercy endures forever. But guess what? The guys that were chasing them didn't. They didn't pass through, but overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for His mercy endures forever. You know what? It's a foreshadow of things to come. Old Testament stories like that, I look and I think, isn't it great that God is like going to close the sea, if you would, on all of our enemies? All of those things that come against God's people one day will be swallowed up. And that's good news. And we won't have to worry about those things any longer. We live in fear, don't we, today? Man, you turn on the television set and first thing in the morning, after about 10 minutes, man, you're just going, I think I'll go back to bed. Look at all these things we've got coming against us. We got the national debt. We got China, with all these weapons and stuff. We got all of the terrorists and all the stuff going on. And it's like, man, we worry about all those things. But it's going to, just as we see here, God is going to overthrow our enemies one day, once and for all. Isn't that cool? We will never, ever, ever have to worry again. And look at the world today. Everybody's worried and stressed and anxious. Anxiety in the heart, Proverbs tells us, causes depression. There are people that are oppressed and stressed and depressed and all this other stuff. It's because of just the spiritual battle that bombards us day by day. But one day God's going to overthrow these enemies once and for all. The physical things as well as the spiritual things that are coming down. To Him who led His people through the wilderness, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who struck down great kings, for His mercy endures forever. And God still does that, doesn't He? God is able to strike down these evil kings. One of them was Sihon, the king of the Amorites, for his mercy endures forever. And also Og, king of Bashan, for God's mercy endures forever. God took care of his people, and oftentimes they were surrounded by their enemies. They were outnumbered incredibly. But God struck these evil kings down, and he's still in the business of doing that today. And man, aren't you just blessed that we don't have to worry about all of these evil kings and rulers coming against us? We win. We're the children of God. And he gave them their land as a heritage. Original Hebrew is domain. That's their land today. Belongs to Israel. They have the title deed. Because God's mercy endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his mercy endures forever. Who remembered us in our lowly state, for his mercy endures forever. I'll tell you what, if there's anybody who's had some low points in history, it's been the children of Israel. It's been the Jews, haven't they? They've had some real low points. Look at their history. The very fact that they still exist is a miracle. It's because God's mercy endures forever. Israel is a living testimony of the true and living God. He remembered us in our lowly state. And that's true, again, with you and I. You can take a lot of the things we're reading here in this psalm tonight, and you can apply it to this day, what God is doing in your life and in mine. He remembers us in our lowly state. And sometimes we do feel low. We do feel down, don't we? Oppressed and depressed. But God remembers us. He hasn't forgotten us. He knows that we're in that lowly state. And again, fall back on what we read back at the beginning of the psalm. God is good. Is God good? He's certainly good because he remembers us in our lowly state. He knows what you're going through. He knows exactly where you're at. He's acquainted with all grief and all sorrow. There's no grief and no sorrow that you can go through that God is not acquainted with. That's the type of God that we serve because his mercy endures forever. And sometimes, folks, that's what gets me through the day. If I were in a low point and didn't have any concept of God, no wonder people are doing some of the things they're doing today. But you and I, as God's kids, as God's children, no matter how low things may get, we know that God remembers us in our state. He's not abandoned us. He's not left us where we are. And he's going to get us through it. He promises to do that because his mercy endures forever. And sometimes he has to tell us 26 times in a psalm for us to get it. And maybe you're feeling pretty lowly tonight. Maybe you got to look up to see the ants. Been that low, right? Haven't we all been there? His mercy endures forever. Maybe this psalm is for you tonight. God has not left us as orphans or abandoned us. He can't do that. And rescued us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever. Jesus is coming to the rescue, folks, very soon. Who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. And he does that, doesn't he? To all flesh. He feeds us. We have an abundance in America of food. God even takes care of those around the world that need food. God provides. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. Notice, first three words of the psalm, and the first three words of verse 26, oh, give thanks. And we should be thankful. We should give thanks in all things because his mercy endures forever. We shouldn't be unthankful. Look at God's track record in your past, in your own history. Look at God's track record with Israel in their history. And his mercy does endure forever. Be encouraged tonight. I know some of you are going through some really tough stuff, some really hard things. God's mercy endures forever and ever and ever and ever. Psalm 137, longing for Zion in a foreign land. Now, this psalm was written after the Babylonian captivity as they were looking back at the ill treatment that they received from the Babylonians, how they were mocked. They couldn't worship the Lord. They couldn't play their harps anymore. They were hanging on trees. And in this psalm, verse 1, it says, by the rivers of Babylon, There we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Oftentimes, don't we say that we don't really know what we have until we lose it? And you know what? God had warned Israel a number of times, over and over and over, through the prophets, through kings, that they needed to repent and turn from their idolatry. And you know, sometimes what God will do to break someone of a certain sin, they will allow them to get more than their fill of it. And when Israel got caught up into idolatry, you know the story, back with the golden calf, all the way through all the Ashtaroth and all the gods and goddesses they were worshiping, God says, okay, I'm going to give you over to that type of lifestyle until you're sick of it. And he allowed them to be taken captive in Babylon, an area that was filled with idolatry. How about you and I? Do you look back? I look back in my BC days, and the things that I thought I really loved, God allowed me to have such an abundance of it, made me sick. He gave me over to it. Some of you are nodding your heads. You've been there, right? God will give you over to this stuff. I'm not going to name any names of things that we've been into, but it's almost as though He allows us to be overcome by this stuff till we're just sick of it, nauseated, just ill from it. And that's what happened. They were taken captive in Babylon until they were just sick of idolatry. And you know what? Even to this very day, the Jews no longer dabble in idolatry. They're done. They're sick of it. They had their fill. He said, we hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. And how sad it was, they couldn't worship God in a pagan country. They couldn't sing the songs of Jehovah in a pagan land. And so they hung their harps on the trees, on the willow trees. Maybe that's why they're called weeping willows, huh? Because they were weeping. They missed worship. You know what, folks? I'm guilty of just coming to church and walking in and just knowing I'm going to get to sing worship. And sometimes I don't really truly give thanks to God for the blessing and the privilege it is to come and to worship the Lord. We just kind of take it for granted. But don't you see on the horizon with what's going on in our government, in our nation, how we may lose that privilege very soon? It's pretty sad what's going on. I saw today, just quickly, I read in the news that the United States Air Force was told to take scriptures out of some of their classes that they teach. You see, more and more, who's the God of our military? You know, it's not our military might that has protected us. But God has allowed us to defend ourselves. And you know what? There's a lot of things that we take for granted now. Carrying a Bible. We jump in the car, throw it in the back seat. Come into church and worship. Just take it for granted. Oh, yeah. 30 minutes of worship. An hour of the bald-headed guy. And then we're out of here. Man, we don't realize how blessed we are to be here. We really are. For there those who carried us away captive asked of us a song. They were mocking God's people. And those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of those songs of Zion. Just mocking them. How sad is that? And there they are weeping with their harps hanging on the trees. Today it would be our guitars, or whatever we use to worship the Lord. How sad it would be that those things would be taken away and people would mock. Ah, sing it again. Play it again, Sam, they would say today. Sing us one of those songs in Zion. And you know they couldn't sing because they wouldn't sing holy songs of the Lord to pagan people that mocked them. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? You know what? This could very well be a foreign land here one day, where the pagan, I'm not going to name some religions, but there's some that are growing all over the world right now that could move right in and take over. And how sad it would be to be in a land where we couldn't sing Christian songs. Notice, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Wow. They remembered when? They remembered Jerusalem. They remembered Mount Zion. They remembered those times when they would gather together and the holy choir would sing. I mentioned last week in the Psalms how they would have the choir singing 24 hours a day. Continually worship to the Lord in Jerusalem, in Zion. And you know what? They got to the point where they took it for granted. It was just routine. I've been guilty of that at times, you know. Sitting here singing a song that I know in my heart. One of the old hymns or something. And thinking about something else. Not even pondering the words anymore. Not even remember who I'm singing to. And that can happen. He says, if I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. And you know what it took for them to get to this place? They had to lose it first. It was almost as though it was their heart cry, their heart's desire. They were weeping, looking forward to that one day when they would get back to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, and they would be able to worship corporately again as God's people. He says, hey, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I don't exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. Just shut me up. Now, verses 7 through 9, people read this and go, what is this all about? Well, God had prophesied through Isaiah that after the Jews were released from Babylon, that God would bring judgment upon them. And that's exactly what this is all about. Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation. That means to destroy Jerusalem. And it was the Edomites that were kind of cheering on the Babylonians as they were going in and devastating the temple and Mount Zion and the holy city of Jerusalem. They were like cheering in the background. That's what it means to raise it to its very foundation. Just destroy, just level the place. And they were rejoicing in Israel's destruction. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy the one who repays you as you have served us. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And God even warned that judgment would come and He would chasten, He would judge the Babylonians. You can read that in the 13th chapter of Isaiah. You see, God did not excuse Babylon for her merciless atrocities. God will judge, and He did. Happy the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock. And God had said, warning. And how sad it is that oftentimes children suffer the consequences of their parents' choices. Psalm 138. The Lord's goodness to the faithful. Get back to some positive stuff. I'm glad that ends right there and we can continue on. The Lord's goodness to the faithful. A psalm of David. I just love to read the psalms that David writes about the goodness of God. David loved God. That's why over and over he's referred to as a man after God's own heart. Yes, he was a mighty man, but he was a passionate man for the things of God. He wasn't perfect, but he was a God worshiper. He loved the Lord, and he loved God's goodness to the faithful. I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. And again, in those days, they had many gods, didn't they? Small g. Times haven't changed a whole lot. People will worship just about anything. Man is prone to worship something. Those of you guys from the 70s and 80s, Bob Dylan had a song called You Gotta Serve Somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you gotta serve somebody. And here we see David says, I will praise you with my whole heart before the gods. I will sing praises to you. And you know what? There's a lot of things that people can worship today. There's a lot of things that people do worship today. But David knew that it was his God that he worshipped with his whole heart. And notice, David worshipped the Lord wholeheartedly. We can't worship the Lord half-heartedly. We can't fake Him out. He knows those whose hearts are faithful to Him. He knows those whose worship is half-hearted. And He wants us, as David says, to praise Him with my whole heart. And oftentimes David would say things, I worship You with all of my heart and all of my soul. Notice verse 2, I will worship toward Your holy temple and praise Your name for Your loving kindness and Your truth. For You have magnified Your word above all Your name. I often quote that verse. God magnifies His word above His name. Isn't that incredible? Well, who is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us? Jesus Christ. How powerful is the Word of God? Scripture has a lot to say about the Word of God. David knew the Word of God. David didn't have the Old Testament and the New Testament like we do. They had the parchments. Man, look at us. We got all 66 books compact here. We got concordances, we got ribbons, we got maps, you name it. You can get all the bells and whistles. Like the old Chrysler Cordoba, you can get fine Corinthian leather with Ricardo Montalban, the whole thing there, you know. We're blessed, all 66 books. But yet, for the most part, I'm not saying this flock, because I know you guys love the Word of God, but for the most part, the church in America is illiterate. They just don't know the Word of God. They're Christians. That's my choice. It's almost like Baskin Robbins. I just take the Christian flavor. People think that's all there is to it. We need to know the Word of God. David knew the Word of God. David knew the Word of God, and that's why he was such a man of worship, because he knew the God of the Word. He knew God's loving kindness and His truth. How? Well, again, sometimes experientially through what he went through, but most of what David knew about God was from the Holy Scriptures, the parchments, the Word of God. And that's why David says, for You have magnified Your word above all Your name. Proverbs 30, verse 5 talks about the Word of God. I know NCIC does a lot of Proverbs, and they're probably very much familiar with this section of Scripture. But Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. Pretty heavy. God says some pretty heavy things about His word. Paul the Apostle says to young Timothy, preach the Word. We don't mess with it. We don't add to it. We don't take away from it, because God means what He says and says what He means about His Word. How can you add to perfection? You know? How can you add to perfection? His Word is perfect. God's Word is perfect. Every word of God is pure. Psalm 19, I love this section of Scripture. If you want to turn there real quick, you can do that. Otherwise, I'll read it to you. Psalm 19:7, speaking of God's Word. And again, it's a Psalm of David. And it just shows me that David had not only a grip on the Word of God, but the Word of God had a grip on David. Does the Word of God have a grip on you and me? I would hope so. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect. How many things can you name in this world that are perfect? Verse 7, if you're still turning. Psalm 19, verse 7. How many things can you name in this world that are perfect? God's Word is perfect. Converting the soul. What else can convert a soul? Absolutely nothing. God's Word, which is the schoolmaster, if you would, or the tutor that causes us to repent, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Nothing else, no man-made thing can convert the soul. Nothing can save your soul but God's Word and the power of the Holy Spirit and God's saving grace. But why do Christians go elsewhere? Looking for satisfaction, looking for help, looking for hope. It's the law of the Lord that's perfect and converts the soul. And sometimes people want to come in for counseling. Come in for counseling. I'm just going to give you the Word. Because I got to stand before God one day and say that I turned them to the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's His Word. That's the best counsel of all. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I love that. God's word makes simple people wise. That word simple in the original Hebrew means stupid. Sometimes we share profound things, don't we, with the world out there that we learn from Scripture. They go, wow, where did you get that? Because they know we're stupid. Well, if there's anything we can share that is profound, it's through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Don't you love it that God takes the foolish things of the world to confound the wise? We know things that the world has no idea about out there. Spiritual things. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the hearts. And when we read the Word of God, when we get comfort from the Word of God, it causes our heart to rejoice, even in the worst of circumstances sometimes. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. People say, why are you Christians always smiling? How can you get that sparkle in your eye? You on drugs? I go, yeah. Got the pill. Got a pill? Yeah, the gospel. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And it's only the Word of God that can clean us up. Huh? It cleans up our act. It's the washing of the Word and the renewing of our mind, Paul says. We got dirty minds, don't we? We do. Every one of us has a dirty mind. And only the Word of God can cleanse it and purify it. Dirty hearts. Heart gets dirty. We walk around looking like that little pig pen guy in Charlie Brown. God cleans us up. It cleans us. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. You know what? This wonderful book that we have in our laps here tonight is more precious than gold. More valuable than any other thing on the planet. There's absolutely nothing on this planet that is as valuable as the Word of God. Sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. Don't you love it? God loves us so, as His servants, as His children. He loves us so that He warns us through the Word. And in keeping them, there is great reward. Isn't that great? And David wrote this. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. See, it's only the Word of God that can do this. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. And this is the final verse. I love this. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Wow. I just had to go there to just show you again how important the Word of God is in your life and in my life. It's the solution to everything we face here on earth. God's got the answers. Back to the Psalms. Verse 3. In the day when I cried out to you, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. And again, God is faithful, isn't He? David knew that. And here's a king, a mighty king, warrior, that at times cried out, and God answered him. And David knew where his boldness and his strength came from. It came from the Lord. And sometimes we try to operate in our own boldness and our own strength. That doesn't work. But God empowers us, gives us boldness and strength, inward strength, from the power of the Holy Spirit. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. And yes, even great rulers. Don't you wish we lived in the time in America when all the rulers, we don't call them kings here, we have presidents and senators and congressmen and all, but wouldn't it be wonderful to live in a time when all the kings of the earth would praise the Lord when they heard the words of His mouth? Well, that time is coming again one day. And yes, it seems to be getting darker in our nation and throughout the world. But you know what? There is coming a time when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Though the Lord is on high, yet He regards the lowly. But the proud He knows from afar. Now that is like the greater to the lesser, isn't it? We don't even know how great God is. It's like unimaginable, the greatness and the power and the glory of God. But just the very fact that the Lord is on high and yet He regards the lowly, that's like from the greater to the speck of dust on one of the smallest planets in the solar system, that God would regard us, you and me. Doesn't that just blow you away? But the proud He knows from afar. That means He resists the proud. God resists the proud, James says, but He gives grace to the humble. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, You will revive me. Thank You, Lord. You will stretch out Your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and Your right hand will save me. Again, we've seen the arm of the Lord. We see the hand of the Lord. Heaven is His throne. The earth is His footstool. He's just mighty, powerful, omnipotent. And again, He revives us. He stretches out His hand and He saves us. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Thank You, Lord. He's begun the good work. He will be faithful and complete it under the day of Jesus Christ. And David writes, Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. And again, that's why I believe he wrote Psalm 136. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of Your hands. You know what I think God wants us to do is just to remember. I know many of us have a hard time remembering and memorizing scripture verses, but I got a feeling that when we leave this place here tonight, we're all going to be able to quote the last part of each of the verses in Psalm 136, that His mercy, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. You'll probably be having it go through your head all night long in bed, but that's a good thing. His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. And maybe you'll have a little trial or a test or a trouble tomorrow that will bring that to remembrance. His mercy endures forever. Remember that. Hide it in your heart. No matter what you're going through, God is in control. He's not forsaken us. We're going to see that in the next psalm. He's not going to leave us. David said, where can I go from Your presence? And if we can't go anywhere from His presence and His mercy endures forever, what are we worried about? We just flip out and flounder and flop around and faithless, futile, fickle, foolish. Yet His mercy endures forever. You guys kind of get that tonight? Everybody at the same time. His mercy endures forever. You guys got that? Okay, David knew that. I think we need to follow in David's sandal steps. Psalm 139, incredible psalm. And guess what? We just might get through these psalms tonight. This is, to me, one of the richest psalms in all of the 150 psalms that we have in our Bible. This is so deep and so rich. God's perfect knowledge of man. Whoa, that's scary, huh? And yet He would still willingly and lovingly and knowingly come and be nailed to a cross for you and for me, even though He has perfect knowledge of you and I. He knows things about you that you don't even know. He knows things about me that I don't even know. He knows the depths of our heart. He knows everything about us. And yet He still loves us and was willing to come and to die for us. How incredible is that? God's perfect knowledge of man, for the chief musician, a psalm of David. Even with what we saw last Sunday, remember with Noah and with Lot? Remember in Genesis where it said that God was sorry that He had made man because man was so wicked? But yet God, still in His eternal plan, had it all set up in His perfect timetable to come into this world as a man and to die that brutal death on the cross to redeem and to save mankind. How amazing is that? Oh Lord, You have searched me and known me. That's scary. That is really scary. If you don't think so, how would you like every thought that you thought today to be published on the front page of the Desert Sun for all to read? I don't think I'd want that. Just like when somebody cuts you off the road on the freeway or something, or someone gets under your skin. But God searched us and He knows us. Check it out. And sometimes we forget this. Sometimes we get so caught up in the world out there with all of the things we have to deal with, just overwhelmed. But look at this. He says, You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Now, I know oftentimes we feel we're the only person on the planet, but you know what? There's more than one of us on the planet here. More than one of you. You ever stop and think how God keeps track of every human being on the planet? I mean, we're talking places where there's like cannibals and stuff, and you know the deepest and darkest places on the earth, and still discovering tribes and people and stuff. God knows every one of them. Not only that, he knows when they rise up, and he knows their thoughts from afar, and he knows their path. They're lying down, and all of that. He knows everything that everybody is doing all at the same time. So if that doesn't boggle your mind, nothing will. He even knows the number of hairs on our head of every person on the planet. Wow. Sitting down, rising up, thoughts afar off. He knows our path, lying down, acquainted with all of our ways. And again, we as human beings with these little puny little minds can't figure out how God can do all these things at the same time. For there is not a word in my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. That's scary too. James has a lot to say about the tongue. When I knew my heart was changed, I was about maybe a couple months in the Lord, in our backyard, and I was going to straighten the nail out on the concrete. I took a hammer out, and I missed the nail, and split my thumb wide open. And guess what? My language had changed. It went from X to G. And you know what? God hears every word, doesn't he? And then again, people just will say things like, I don't know where that came from. And I often say, I do. Jesus said it came from your heart. He knows what's in our heart. He knows there's not a word on your tongue, but the Lord altogether knows it. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Now, this is interesting as well. He kind of hedges us in. There are certain things that God does to protect us and guide us and direct us. Do you know that? Pastor Chuck Smith often says, God will not go against your will, but sometimes he can give you the will to go. He can give you little nudges sometimes from different directions and kind of, you know, nudge you along and change you and keep you from things. And that's what David is saying. Have you hedged me in behind and before and laid your hand upon me? And that's security, isn't it? I'm so grateful that God hedges me in. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. And again, he knew that the knowledge of God is far beyond what he could even comprehend. I believe it's Isaiah that said that God's wisdom and God's knowledge is, you know, as high as the heavens are above the earth. So are his ways above our ways and his thoughts above our thoughts. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? Now that's comforting for me. Is that comforting for you? You can run, but you can't hide. Isn't that great? Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? Now, I have to crack up, and this may change some of your prayer life here tonight. Oftentimes I hear people pray, Lord, we come into your presence now. I'm going, I think we're already there, because he's everywhere. You know, and it's so true, isn't it? Sometimes we think we've got to invite God into our presence. He's already here. He's in this place. That's what David said. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? You can run, but you can't hide. Others have tried it before you. Really, Pastor Joe, who? Adam. Adam, where art thou? Now, it wasn't because God didn't know where Adam was. He knew exactly where he was. Because he could probably hear him scratching. We were naked. And we hid from you. And so what does Adam do? He picks the itchiest leaf in the garden to cover himself. So it's probably like my microphone. That's right. Adam, where are you? Scratching. And Eve was scratching too. She had her two-piece, I'm sure. I don't know where I got that. Jonah tried to run. Didn't Jonah try to hide? Again, God didn't go against his will, but he gave him the will to go, right? Ended up down the bottom of the ocean, swallowed by a big fish. Not a whale, it says big fish. And guess what? God actually took him to Nineveh. And he was regurgitated up on the shore. Jonah tried to run, he couldn't. We try to run. Don't you try to run from God sometimes? We do, all of us do. And you know what? We can never leave God's presence. And I'm so grateful for that. Because you're just too good to be true. Can't take his eyes off of you. If I ascend into heaven, you're there, David says. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. And again, God is everywhere. You mean God was in hell? Absolutely. He descended into hell after he died on that cross to set the captives free. Jesus Christ went to hell so that we don't have to. Praise God. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, David's pretty much covered it all now. Heaven, hell, you know, everywhere. The morning, the sea, the whole thing. He says, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. I love that verse. That God's right hand holds us. And we've already seen the strength of God's right hand. He's omnipotent, all-powerful. And Jesus said, all that the Father has given me, I shall not lose one. Or if your name is Juan, I shall not lose one. And no one shall pluck me out of his hand. Isn't that great? There are many people today that have been taught that they're not eternally secure. You know, there's this battle been going on for years about eternal security. I don't know about you folks. You can think you're like in and out, and in and out, and all that stuff. You know what? I know that I am eternally secure in the Lord. 100%. But I also know that I can't live the way I used to because God chastens those that he loves. You know, a lot of people think that they can live a licentious life. Well, I'm saved, I'm in, so I'll just go back to my old ways. Doesn't work that way. Because Paul said they went out from us because they were not of us. If you're truly of the Lord, then when you go astray, he'll leave the 99, he'll go after you, and he'll spank you, he'll chasten you. But you know what? We should be secure in the Lord. And when you're secure in the Lord, when you truly love Jesus Christ, you don't want to see how far you can get away from him. You want to see how close you can get to him. Because when you truly love somebody, you want to get close to them. I remember the old days before cell phones. Spend hours talking on the phone. Many of you did that. Talking on the phone for hours at a time. Because of this love relationship. Why? You wanted to know more about her, guys. And she wanted to know more about you. And it was just wonderful. Sweaty hands. It's amazing how much sweat can come from between two hands. Why? Because you love them. You want to know more about them. You wanted to spend time with them. And it's the same thing with the Lord. When you love him, you want to communicate with him. You want to spend time with him. That's what a love relationship is. It's not a have-to thing. It's a get-to thing. It's so wonderful to have that love relationship, isn't it? Notice. Even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Verse 13. Excellent section. For you formed my inward parts. That word formed in Hebrew is to embroider. God, you embroidered my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. Wow, isn't that incredible? That yes, there is life upon conception. There's proof right there in God's Word. We can take it a step further. God knew you and I before the foundation of the world. Before he even created the heavens and the earth, he knew you. Now, again, go figure that one out. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Now, you see what we see here? God embroidered us in our mother's womb. He made us fearfully and wonderfully. We did not evolve. We didn't come from a big bang. The whole time I was in Vietnam, I saw a lot of big bangs, and they never created anything. They destroyed things. Yet people believe in the big bang theory today. Some people want to be a monkey's uncle. I think they came from a monkey. I don't think so. Right here, God says that He made us. He embroidered us. He knitted us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Next time you have a pity party, you know, thinking maybe God made a mistake when He made you, just go back to verse 14. God made you fearfully and wonderfully. He did a wonderful job when He made you. Don't conform yourself to the image of Hollywood, okay? God created you in the image of God, and there's a difference there. And sometimes people get all caught up. They don't look like so-and-so. They don't have this perfect, everything that you got to have perfect. But you look at these Hollywood people, they may look perfect on the outside, but they are an absolute mess on the inside. The flesh doesn't portray what's in the heart. And so the next time, you know, you feel as though you've got to be like the world out there, especially young people, God does not make mistakes. One thing that God does not do, He never says, oops. He loves you. He made you exactly like He wanted you to be. Not to be conformed with Madison Avenue or the latest magazine. You know what? You start looking at yourself and you're going to be miserable. Keep your eyes on Jesus. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Wow. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. What that means is God knows the exact number of your days even before He created you. You are immortal until He decides to take you home. And then you're eternal. Isn't that great? So don't worry. Really. And that's not a don't worry, be happy thing. Your days are numbered. God knows exactly the number of breaths, the number of beats in your heart, the number of days that you have. And you know what? Live them for the Lord. Live every day for the Lord. My biggest regret is that I wasted so many days and so many years living for myself, and it was absolute misery. And I wish I could just turn things back and live every day for the Lord, to worship the Lord as David did, to give thanks to the Lord every day, to be filled with the Holy Spirit every day. You know? But too many people get ripped off looking in all these different directions for peace and happiness. You know, they're looking for love in all the wrong places. Just look up for the lover of your soul. And in your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. God knows. How precious also are your thoughts towards me, O God. And again, you can go ahead and highlight that one too for your next pity party. Oh, poor me. There's too many Eeyore Christians out there. You know Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh? Oh, me. Poor me. Well, there's a verse for you Eeyore saints. God's thoughts towards you are precious. And David knew that. How precious also are your thoughts towards me, O God. How great is the sum of them. How many? I'm glad you asked. Look at God's answer here. Or David says, if I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. How do you like that? He didn't lose his salvation. He's still saved. Still in the hand of God. But look at the number of thoughts. There's a lot of sand on this planet, would you say? Especially living here in the Coachella Valley, lots of sand. And you know what? He says that if I could count this planet, they would be more in number than the sand. God's precious thoughts towards you, if they could be counted, they'd be more than the number of the sand. Precious thoughts towards you. But the devil's got you convinced that God's angry at you. He's done with you. You know, he's mad. He's just punishing you. That's not what the Bible says here. Precious are His thoughts towards you. And again, figure that one out. Every person on the planet God loves. He died for them. Maybe they all haven't recognized Him and given their lives to Him and repented and become born again. But you know what? God's thoughts towards us are precious. And you can't even number them. His number is the sand. So the next time you're out in the sand somewhere, you don't have to go very far, pick up a hand to Him and repent. See if you can count the grains. And that's a whole lot of thoughts right there, one handful. Man. In the sand all over the world? Incredible. Whoops, I'm going over. Better get moving. Oh, that you would slay the God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. For they speak against you. Going over, speaking their wickedness towards God. Your enemies take your name in vain. The Ten Commandments, isn't it? You shall not use the Lord's name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? And as you know, in vain. It was before the Sermon on the Mount. Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who despitefully use you, and pray for them. We live under grace now. But in the Old Testament, you can see the passion David had towards God. And it really bothered David when someone used the Lord's name in vain, as we can see right here. He says, and do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. If you're going to hate somebody, hit it with a perfect hatred, right? We call that righteous indignation. I count them my enemies. Last two verses. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. I think we should all at one time or another just, kind of a weekly or even a daily maintenance upon our hearts. A little examination. Search me, Lord. Would you search me, Father? Would you just dial in on my heart? You know my heart. We can't fake Him out, right? Try me and know my anxieties. Heart. There's a lot of anxious people in the world today. I'm guilty of that too. I have a problem with anxiety. You can pray for me. I get anxious, I get overwhelmed, stressed, whatever it may be. It's just part of my makeup. I'm aware of it. Especially when Scripture tells us anxiety in the heart causes depression. And oftentimes when I almost get to that point, I say, Lord, I got to let this go. Just got to, Lord, you know my heart, you know my anxieties, you know I stress. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So we've seen some beautiful psalms tonight. And one of the things that really stands out to me in all of these psalms, two things, I guess. Number one is God, He's everywhere at all times. He searches us. He knows us. He knows all the wickedness. He knows those words off of our tongues, as we've seen. But yet He still loves us. And the second point in closing is His mercy endures forever. Man. I mean, all that we've seen about God's nature and character tonight, all of His attributes are just mind-boggling. I encourage you to go back over these psalms and again, refresh your mind with the things, the characteristics we've seen of God, and then sum it all up with His mercy endures forever. I'll tell you what. It just blows me away. Yep. He knows us. He's got perfect knowledge of every single one of us. Perfect knowledge. We are poor at judging. We're wrong. If 99% of the time, if not all of the time, when we judge people. But God's judgment is always perfect. And yet He still knows us and loves us in spite of our imperfections. And that's why, folks, as you leave this place, give thanks to the Lord. His mercy endures forever. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you, Lord, that you know us. You know our flaws, our imperfections. Our zits, if you would. We thank you, God, that you love us in spite of all of those things. And how you fearfully and wonderfully knit us just the way you wanted us to be. And help us, Lord, to rest in that. Not try to be someone we're not supposed to be. But to be those people, like David, that are men and women after your own heart, Lord. And to rest in that. And to know that you know the number of our days. And in doing so, Lord, let us live every day for you. Let us get our eyes off of ourselves, our eyes on you, and live our lives as God lovers, lovers of God and worshipers of God like never before. Because, Lord, your mercy endures forever, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.